Taking our Bibles this evening, I'd like to have you turn to two texts of Scripture. Please find 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 1. Find 1 Timothy chapter 3. This was a pastoral letter written to young Timothy, Paul's spiritual son in the faith. And Philippians chapter 1, written to a church during Paul's first Roman house arrest imprisonment when he was making his appeal to Caesar the first time. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I would like to read verses 8 to 13 in your audience. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 to 13. Likewise, or in the same manner, must the deacons be grave, not double tongue, meaning they don't speak both sides of their mouth, not given to much wine, not greedy for filthy lucre. The word lucre means money. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Now notice verse 10. And let these, those who would be deacons, also first be proved, which means neither do you put a novice in the ministry, neither do you select a man to be a deacon who is a novice or a young convert. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, beloved, as we consider here within a few moments, as we begin to unlock Acts chapter 6 and verse 2, where I believe, and many other commentators believe, that we find the first beginnings of the office of deacon, that you got to admit that there are some very tall-fitting qualifications here. It's quite obvious that those who fill the office of a deacon cannot be a young convert who has not yet proven himself in his walk with the Lord. There has to be some qualifications. There has to be a certain spiritual resume, if you will, for a man to occupy that position. And notice that if he's married, his wife is to have a certain demeanor or a certain spiritual character, a certain spiritual resume herself. And then turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And here is one of those few verses where you find two of the only legal, biblical offices of the church put side by side. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. Notice that this letter was addressed to the entire assembly at Philippi, but notice this addition, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you in peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, the word bishop, this word here in the Greek, comes from a word that literally means an overseer. One who governs, one who superintends. All right? And in your authorized version, you will find three terms. Bishop, elder, pastor. Those are three names designating one office. And each of these names basically relates to a certain function that the minister or the pastor performs. Okay? An elder denotes the fact that he should have wisdom. Age and wisdom should normally go linking together. The idea of an elder is like the city elder concept. One who provides leadership, one who provides guidance. Bishop, he's the governor, he's the superintendent. And then the word pastor, you get the connotation of a shepherd and sheep. The pastor's, shepherd's responsibility is to lead the sheep and to feed them. Those three terms describe one office, one individual who occupies that one office in the church. He's to be multifaceted. But here, it mentions the bishops and the deacons. Okay? Well, listen to this. From the internal timeline that is found throughout the entire book of Acts, and with the proper placement and the understanding of Paul's letters, the establishment of the office of deacon, and these two verses that we just read, Philippians 1, 1 and 2, 1 Timothy 3, 8 to 13, from Acts 6, with the establishment of the office of deacon, Acts 6 and verse 2, to Philippians 1, 1 and 2, and 1 Timothy 3, 8 to 13, there is 30-year time gap between that. I want you to understand that. There's a 30-year time gap. Okay? By Acts 6, you're talking still in the year 30 AD. Alright? Well, when Timothy was written, and when Philippians were written, the particular book, those were written sometime in the 60 AD period. 30 years of time separates them. Okay? Now, turn to Acts chapter 6. With that said, as a little bit of introduction and kind of to set the stage, let's look at Acts 6. Allow me to read verses 1 and 2, and we're going to begin to study verses 2 and following here about the office of deacon. For those of you who may be interested, tonight's message is simply entitled, The Response to the Enemy, A Workable Solution. This is part 2. We're going to now see a workable solution is going to be proposed to get rid of this murmuring and to put the church back on its railroad tracks, if you will, so it can chug down the track smoothly. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a complaining or a murmuring or a muttering of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Those Grecian Jews who were born outside of Israel versus the Hebrews who were home-born boys who thought that they were closer to God, and they kind of looked down upon their Jewish brothers and sisters who had been born within the confines of that old Roman world. And that carried itself over into a little racial bigotry, if you will. Because their widows, the Grecian widows, were neglected in the daily ministration. The church had grown to such a state that I believe the devil now was going to come in once again, like in Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, and he's going to upset the apple cart. The devil could not do it by using external pressures and the means of persecution by the unbeliever. He tried it in Acts chapter 5 with the couple that lied about selling the property and giving so much. They lied and God killed them both. So now he's going to come in again and he's going to use good old-fashioned bigotry to divide the church. So here's this grumbling going on over the fact that certain widows weren't getting their fair share of food, money, or whatever they needed to maintain life. Verse 2 now. Then the 12. These were the apostles. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Now think of 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 was not going to be written some 30 years still into the future when this incident occurred in Acts 6. And did not in 1 Timothy 3 say that when you go looking for men to occupy the office of deacon, they're to be proven. They have to have a spiritual resume about them. Well, at this time, here was the spiritual resume that was needed right on the spot to fix this problem. Honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. initially that what was needed right on the spot to get this problem solved. But we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Number one tonight, look at verse 2. The first thing we see in verses 2, that the solution to the problem is brought to the congregation's attention by the apostles. It was the apostles who say, hey guys, enough is enough. The murmuring, the chattering, the clatter, the muttering, the bickering needs to stop. And so, beloved, there are times and seasons in the life of any congregation that your eldership, plural, sometimes needs to simply rattle the cage and say, enough is enough, especially if there's a murmuring or there's bickering or brothers and sisters just can't get along for whatever reason. There are times and seasons when the leadership, when they become aware of it, they need to interject their thoughts and steer the congregation to finding a workable solution, as in this case. So notice, it was the 12. It wasn't the church going to the apostles saying, hey guys, we got a volcano here that's about to pop. The apostles were aware of this problem. But there's something else that verses 2 teaches us. Listen to this, gang. Up until this time, there was only one church. The Jerusalem church in 30 AD. Just one congregation. And this congregation was blessed with 12 original apostles. Now just follow my thought here. These men were directly inspired by God. God could give them direct revelation and direct guidance right on the spot. Some of these men were going to write some of the New Testament letters that you read today. And with all of that leadership and with all and with people who got divine revelation on the spot, a church still had problems. So what conclusion can we draw? Any congregation who may be gifted with a congregation of individuals who God blesses, you may have the best elders, you may have the best deacons, everybody can come in and sing on key, everybody can come in with smiles. That does not guarantee that that congregation in the course of time is not going to be exempt from having problems. This congregation had 12 men. 12 gifted, blessed men who could receive direct revelation from God. And they had their share of problems. I just kind of throw that out to you. Also notice the apostles called the multitude of the disciples unto them. And I read some of the commentators. It's very interesting. Some commentators take the position in verses 2 that the apostles didn't call the entire congregation. Some commentators believe the apostles only rounded up the individuals who were muttering and chattering and clanging and causing all this ruckus. It may not have been the entire, by this time 5,000 strong? 5,000 plus people in this congregation? Only one congregation at this time? Maybe just the ones who were directly affected by this problem. That's a possibility. Or maybe they did call the entire membership. Okay? Thirdly, notice this. The leadership states directly how the situation was or could have had its negative impact on the ministry. Look at verse 2, the last half of verse 2. It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. The word reason, found in verse 2, is the Greek word ariostos. And it literally means to be pleasing or to please, or that which is acceptable or proper. So go back to verse 2, and here's how it reads. When the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not proper. It's not right. It is not in your best interest that we should leave the Word of God and pass out bread. Now this is the leadership. These were the ones who would give the scriptures. These are the ones who would give the sermons every Lord's Day. These were the 12 spiritual elders of this church, providing guidance, providing assistance, providing encouragement. And the apostles have to come on the scene and say, hey gang, it's not in your best interest for us to be sidetracked on the issue of bread, clothes, box lunches, and care packages. It's not in your best interest. Therefore, the apostles were being very frank and to the point with regards to this issue. It wouldn't be proper, it would not be acceptable, it wouldn't be pleasing if they had to leave the ministry of the word for the ministry of tables. Let me share something with you. When my wife and my family and I were reassigned to Central New Jersey, we immediately looked out this one Reformed Baptist church. And this Reformed Baptist church that we eventually joined and spent about a year or so with them, were in the middle of a major building renovation. They had purchased a Methodist church building that was 150 years old plus. And they had moved it from one location to another. So when we were meeting with this congregation, our services were held in the early afternoon in another Baptist church's building. That church would come in, do their Sunday school, do their sermons, and we would come in at the end of their morning services, but before the evening services, and we held our services early afternoon, Sunday school, and then the services. Wednesday night, we used to meet in the pastor's home, and this was kind of comical. They had a split-level house, and some of the congregation were sitting on a spiral staircase going upstairs to the pastor's bedroom and upstairs bathroom. It was kind of funny. The whole living room was packed, and there were people up the staircase leaning with their Bibles to try to hear the Wednesday evening service as well as the prayer meeting. Well, during all of this renovation, the pastor told us after everything was settled and the building was done and we got into this new building, he was very exasperated because he spent more time meeting with the fire department, meeting with the building code people, meeting with the city officials to make sure that this building permit was done, this particular utility was flowing properly. When he had other men who could absorb those responsibilities, the pastor assumed all that monkey on his shoulders, and it was beginning to have a negative impact upon his ability to minister to the church by having the proper time to study, let alone the time that was being taken away from him, his wife, and his several children. Okay, I just state that because I've seen it happen. This poor pastor was fried at the end of the building project, and he vowed never to do that again, that he would delegate some of this responsibility to the men who sat in those pews. Now look at the word leave, verse 2. It is not reason that we should leave. The Greek word that is used here is the Greek word katalipo, and it literally means to forsake. It means to forsake, forsook, or to leave behind. Again, showing the negative consequences for the apostles if they were sidetracked by this internal bickering that was going on in verses 1. The apostles' minds were becoming diverted, and the attention of the apostles was being also divided. They had a responsibility to pray. They had a responsibility to give the word of God to these people. But now they were being sidetracked over the issue of food, clothing, box lunches, and care packages for these Grecian widows. And in a recent lesson, did I not tell you that one of the definitions of a sober mind is a mind that is not divided, or a sober mind is a mind that is not cluttered with useless diversion. And I want you to put this in the context. We're talking of 12 men who were apostles. That tells us, my dear friends, that the apostles didn't walk around with halos on their heads like you see in paintings. The apostles were real honest to God human beings that if you cut them, they would bleed red. They were no different than you and I. Some of them probably were married and had children or had a family to take care of. These apostles also had other, more likely they worked outside of the church. Peter was a fisherman. Even Paul was a tent maker. And he would subsidize himself with his own hands and pay his bills and his obligations and pay for his food. And the apostles were saying to the church, enough. We got two higher priorities, prayer and the ministry of the word. Now you look out amongst you, out of the several thousand people that was in this congregation, you find seven men. And here's a quick resume. Honest, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. And we're going to designate them or appoint them and charge them and commission them to take care of this problem with food, blanket money, box lunches, and bag lunches. We got more important things to do. But now comes something, beloved, that even I learned in preparing this lesson. Look at verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not proper, it's not right, it's not acceptable that we should abandon the word of God and serve tables. Now when you get yourself a Strong's Concordance and you look up the words and you find the meanings of these words, then you can go back into the verse and then you can reread the verse, but then you begin to interject the meaning of the words. It's not proper. It's not beneficial. It's not right that we should turn our back on prayer and ministry of the word to serve tables. Now listen to this carefully. The word serve that is found here is the Greek word, if I can pronounce it correctly, diakoneo. Diakoneo. And it's an interesting word in light of the context of Acts 6, 1-7. The word simply means, now get this, this is going to blow you off your chair. It simply means to minister and to serve. I want you to follow that. From this same word, diakoneo, we get the concept of a waiter. We get the concept of someone who is an attendant, who serves, ministers, pours your water, brings out your meal, gives you your silverware, brings out the bread and salad for $5.99, all you can eat. This person is running back and forth, serving and attending to your needs. The word also means to do menial tasks. Menial tasks. Take out the trash. Dust the knickknacks. You know, get all the cobwebs off. Pick up a few leaves. Menial tasks. Well, from this same Greek word, diakoneo, we get another Greek word, diakonosis. And that gives us the English word, deacon. Deacon. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples and said unto them, it is not proper, it's not right, it's not beneficial that we should turn our backs on the word of God and become deacons. And become table waiters. It's not our job to do menial tasks. Therefore, others must be selected to do this menial task and making sure that one ethnic group of Jews who were born outside of Judea, who are normally looked down upon by the purebred blood people who were born in Judea, I want southern men who are going to be able to pass out bread, pass out clothes, pass out the shekels, pass out the care packages, and do it in a fair and equitable manner. Here's something else that we learn. Listen carefully. no matter what menial task you think that you need to do, you have to be qualified to do it. The men who come by your city streets once a week at least to pick up those trash cans that you fill, even they have qualifications. Because tonight I'm going to go somewhere with this lesson. Do you know that that man who picks up your smelly, fly-infested trash can, that his work that he's doing is just as honorable and just as sacred as anyone who stands behind a pulpit of wood and gives you the scriptures, even though it's menial? From this same word that we get to serve, we get another Greek word. And I didn't know this until I did the study. This word is diakoneia. You got one word that's branching off. And this word means, look at verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily diakonia. Diakonia. It is translated in your authorized version, ministration, in verse 1. Drop down to verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the diakonia of the word. I want you, if you're not afraid to do this, underline the word ministry in verse 4. Underline the word ministration in verse 1. It is the same Greek word. I didn't know that until I did this study. Same Greek word. So you know what that means? Whether you're an elder behind a pulpit, studying and preparing and praying to prepare yourself to give the scriptures to God's people, or whether you are a deacon and you're going to go to a member of the congregation who's fallen on hard times and you've got a little church care package with beans, green beans, Bisquick mix, maybe some powdered milk, maybe some fresh eggs, maybe 2 or 3 pounds of ground beef. When you give that box of food to a brother or to a sister who's fallen on bad times, you are doing just as much as a sacred duty and a sacred work, whether you're standing behind this pulpit leading you in prayer and giving you scripture. And you know something, child of God? That concept has been basically forgotten in the church. What I'm advocating here tonight, and what I think the Bible teaches, if you're a trash collector, whether you clean toilets, whether you clean bedpans, or whether you change a patient in a bed who just got done soiling themselves, and it's your menial task to clean them up like nurses did to me some 8 years ago after my heart surgery. You talk about being humble. And even being fed a dinner meal by a member of this congregation because I was too weak to cut my pork chop. You did that for me. Or whether you're preaching the scriptures, what you do for a job, provided it's legal, is honorable and is to be done for the glory of God. But in the church today, because of man has come in and he has divided the church between the laity, you all, and the ministers, as if there's a great gulf or a great chasm between the members of the church and the men who occupy the office of bishop, pastor, and elder. Beloved, the Bible does not know any distinction of the ministers and the laity. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and before the foot of the cross, we're all equal.
Yeah.
So whether you're passing out food, or whether you're passing out money to those in need, or whether you're preaching, or whether you're teaching the Word of God, God's use of the same Word places both of these actions. Verse 1, this daily ministration of giving widows a care package is just as important and just as honorable than the ministry that is mentioned in verses 4 when the apostles told the congregation, we got other higher priorities. Prayer and the ministration of the Word. And the word ministration and the word ministry is the same Greek word that gives us the word for deacon. And the word for deacon means somebody who waits upon you. He is an attendant. He is somebody who does the menial tasks that most people shy from. And in both categories, they're honorable. And they can bring glory to God. Well, finally this evening, look at the word table, verse 2. It's the Greek word trapezo, T-R-A-P-E-Z-A, trapezo. And listen to this. This is the same Greek word that is used in Corinthians to describe the Lord's table. It's the same word that is used to make reference under the old economy with the tabernacle and the temple, that showbread, that table, they had the 12 loaves of bread. You know when it says that Jesus turned over the table of the money changers? That's the same Greek word. And in that same verse where the Apostle Paul tells us about the Lord's table, Paul makes reference to the fact that the Gentiles that there were certain Gentiles who serve at the table of devils. However, each ministry is to be performed by designated servants who are also qualified to sit in their respective offices and in their respective chairs. I want to end tonight's message by giving you some observations. Listen to this carefully. 1 Timothy 3:1, the scripture says, if any man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. If a man feels that God is calling him into the ministry, and he has to have a desire to be an elder, nobody is forced into the eldership by their parents or by another elder. There has to be that desire. There has to be that hankering. There has to be that love to jump with both boots into such a ministry. But in 1 Timothy 5:17, the Bible says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. Yes, I believe that the elders, those elders, and the Bible even goes so far as to say, especially those who labor in the word, those who do their homework, those who pray, those who visit the sick, those who encourage, those who provoke. You have to give them double honor. I have no problem with that. 1 Timothy 5:19, the Bible says, receive not an accusation against an elder, but before two or three witnesses. I believe that as well. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who have the rule over you, whose faith follow. Now listen carefully. Are you paying attention? You are to follow the faith of your elders, but you do not follow blindly. You do not follow your elder without knowledge. And you do not follow any elder who threatens you, manipulates you, or tries to manipulate you by intimidation. It says, remember those who have the rule over you, whose faith follow. But you must do that following willingly, lovingly, and in obedience. But beloved, you do not follow any elder or any body of elders blindly or foolishly without knowing them, knowing their spiritual resume, and you do so because you choose to, not because you've been forced to or manipulated to. Now I'm going somewhere with this. Obey them that have the rule over you, but there's no imposed divine right of elders to wedge their way in your conscience between you and Christ. The Bible tells you two times in Hebrews to obey them who have the rule over you. But my dear friends, you don't do that against your will. And you don't do that at the point of a finger. And you don't do so by the threat of excommunication. Hang in there. Elders, pastors, bishops perform a very sacred duty with an awesome burden and responsibility upon their shoulders and upon their hearts. By way of contrast, listen to this. All legal work is noble. All labor, if it's done to the glory of God, is honorable. Ministry and service are mutually bound together, and the work, and so is any work in and done outside the home. What I'm trying to drive at is this. I want you guys to erase from your mind this man-made imposition that has been placed upon the church for hundreds of years, that you all are the laity, and whoever occupies this pulpit back here is some Lord King with some crown atop of his head. He's not. You are to serve, and you are to serve and to obey and to give double honor to those elders, plural, that are over you. But you do so with knowledge. You do so willingly. You do so lovingly. And you do not do it because you're forced to, or you're intimidated to do it. And if you don't do it, I'll throw you outside the church. Whether you make phone calls and you have people buying parts to meet their needs, whether you're on a keyboard making the keyboard dance a jig, whether you volunteer in a school, whether you're in front of a screen maintaining a church website, or whether you're ministering to the saints, listen. Every job that is done in this congregation by you people inside the home and outside the home is just as sacred and just as honorable and just as noble as anyone who occupies this space here. See? Man made the class distinction between the ministers and the laity. And this was done with robes and titles, religious garb, hats, crowns, and mitres. All believers at the foot of the cross are equal. All believers have gifts and abilities for the growth and for the nourishment of this body. If you are a member of this congregation, you have been given by God certain gifts, certain talents, certain abilities, and they are to be used that we all, you and me, benefit and be edified. All believers are equal priests before their God and before their Savior. Believers attempting to rule over their brethren like the Gentiles do are usurping the authority that belongs to Christ and Christ alone. Though pastors and deacons differ in their callings and their duties, both are viewed in this text, as far as my understanding, as equal ministries, just as needed and just as vital to the healthy growth of any assembly. And I want this congregation to get that inside their heads. A man who is a bishop, an elder, and a pastor, he's a man. And God has called him with an awesome responsibility and an awesome burden. But I want it clearly understood by this congregation that the jobs that you do, respectively, in your home, outside the home, you may think that your job is so menial and so insignificant. The Scripture says, whatever you do it all to the glory of God. I know one thing. If that trash man doesn't come by your home for four straight weeks, I bet the next time you see him coming down that street with that truck, you're going to shake his hand. Because the outside of your house will look like what? Ghettosville. It's going to stink and it'll be fly infested. You like that trash man, don't you? You know something? That trash man does a job just as important as my job is. And I got that concept by studying Acts 6. The ministration to the widows, the same word, is used in verse 4 for the ministry of the word. In Mark 10:45, Jesus said that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for all. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, one key trait or character which separated the Samaritan from the self-righteous, self-conceited priest and the Levite was his genuine servant spirit. The Samaritan was willing to get dirty. The Samaritan was willing to spend a little bit of time and to spend a little bit of coin to minister to one who was left by the side, half dead. Does that describe you tonight, church member? Does it describe us as a church? Are we willing tonight to stoop on our knees and wash the other brother or the other sister's feet with real water, a real basin, and a towel, and you on your knees like Christ did to his apostles? But if you're not willing to help out your brother and sister in time of need, whether it be a little bit of food, a little bit of money, a little bit of love, a little bit of hug, a little bit of crying, a little bit of praying, if you can't do that, you won't get on your knees for him or her. Another biblical principle which gets overlooked or seen as being lopsided is this idea of the ministry and ministering. In truth, all legal, God-honoring work is a ministry. You're a minister, you're a minister, you're a minister. You two folks are ministers in your own calling and in your own context. All work is sacred, whether it be the bricklayer, the garbage collector, the cook, mechanic, the bottle washer at the local Greasy Spoon, the homemaker, the one who keeps house, is just as sacred as the one standing behind this pulpit giving you the scriptures here this evening. At the foot of the cross, we're all equal. At the foot of the cross, if you're a believer, you are a priest unto your God, just like me. And yes, those other verses, obeying, giving that double honor, no railing accusation except to be for two or three witnesses, yes, I believe all that. But elders and bishops and pastors are not to be elevated above the laity by some divine right of kings to lord over God's people. Beloved, work was commanded while man was in a state of innocency while working in paradise. Did you ever get a hold of that one? God commanded work to be done in paradise before the fall. And only sin and its consequences have put the pain and misery upon our workload. So, beloved, I want you all here to realize one thing. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the foot of the cross, we're all equal. Now, does God give different gifts and talents and abilities to us all? Yes. And if you have talents and you have abilities, I want those talents and I want those abilities to be shown. I want them to be demonstrated. I don't want your gifts to be put under a basket. Because those gifts and those abilities, when you demonstrate them, the whole congregation profits, not me and not just one person. We all benefit. Maybe you're here tonight and you know how to get on your knees and really pray. If you're the church prayer warrior in that sense, pray for us. If you're in this congregation and you have the ability to put your hands around a brother and sister that you know that's going through hard times, and you're there to comfort them and not to throw salt off on them or waggle your finger and just condemn them for getting themselves into a little bit of dirty mess. But if you're able to hug them and to nurture them and to restore them, well then restore me in my time of need. Maybe you're here tonight and you're in a better position to give. Well, then give. If God has so blessed you that you're able to put a feast upon a table and nurture the saints, those who have fallen on hard times, then lay out the table and take care of the saints. Whatever your gifts are, I want them to be used. Beloved, I'm not intimidated, nor am I jealous, nor am I fearful of your gifts being exhibited in this congregation. I want them to. I am not your judge and jury, neither am I your executioner. I'm your servant. But are you willing to serve the other brother and sister like Christ did? Passing out food in the ministration of the word in Acts 6. Same word is used. I am your servant. Are you your brother and sister's servant here tonight? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we once again come before your divine presence to thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, help us to be delivered from this mentality that just because a person is called to preach and teach does not somehow, some way elevate that person by some divine stroke of being above the congregation. May all those who truly labor in the word first learn to become servants before they desire to become a leader. Even our own Lord and Savior said he came not to be ministered unto, but he came in order to minister, and the ultimate ministration of his life was dying in the place of his people. And Father, I pray for your people here tonight that they would not be ashamed, they would not be intimidated by anyone in demonstrating their gifts and their abilities and their talents to bless the common welfare and the common good of this church. For we ask this in your blessed name. Amen.